Now I'll read today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from the New Testament, from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. New Testament, Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Today's message title is, The One Who Gives Grace and Peace. Now I'll read. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here to praise Your name and lift it on high. Dear Father, we know that You have created this entire world. You created all that is living and give it all life. We also know, Lord, that You are the ruler of this world and that everything is in Your hands. You have control and power over everything. We know You are great and You are You're righteous and that You exceed anything that we can understand or expect. We know, Lord, that we can't completely understand You. But please allow us to be able to understand you a little more than we did before. Dear Lord, today we ask that You continue to provide guidance for us. In this worship service today, Lord, we ask that we'll be able to know You and sense You in a deeper way and experience Your greatness. We know You are great, and not only that You are great, but that You love each and every one of us. Allow us, Lord, to be able to come in contact with that love today and allow our spiritual eyes to be open. Allow us to be able to experience You and love You in a more deeper manner. Please watch over the pastor as he gives his message this morning and let it speak to our hearts. We have great expectations. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning. Today, it's wonderful to be able to worship with you. Today, we have some guests today, and we welcome you. I have a question. Do you know about the oil shock? Have you heard of that term before? The oil shock was actually something that when you look at the mirror in the morning and you realize, oh, you have a lot of wrinkles, and you're like, oh my gosh, I have just so many wrinkles, and that's called oil shock, right? This is a Japanese play on words. Oil is referring to like petroleum. And in October of 1973, of course, some of you wouldn't have been born then, but it was actually during the time of the Fourth Middle East War. And Israel and the surrounding Arab countries were at war with each other. Israel refers to this as the Yom Kippur War. And Yom Kippur was a special day, the Day of Atonement, October 6th. And around that time period is actually when the war took place. And so that's why they refer to it as the Yom Kippur War. And most people would refer to it as the Fourth Middle East War, though. When the war was taking place, there were the OPEC countries, and these are countries who were involved in oil production, and actually they ended up raising the oil price, which impacted the economic situation around the world, especially for Japan. They are really dependent on oil, and so this created a huge problem. And in the supermarkets and in the drugstores as well, toilet paper was just hard to find. It was gone because everybody bought it out. And there was a lot of long lines of people buying toilet paper. Maybe some of you did that. So in Japan, like, toilet paper was just gone. And everybody just stockpiling it in their houses. At that time, there was a TV commentator from the Kansai area by the name of Edith Hansen. And she's a woman. And she said, Japanese people are just crazy. Why in the world are they buying so much toilet paper? If they just use their hand if they don't have paper, it's not like you're going to die. Well, you know, it's true, you probably wouldn't die, but anyway. The case is that actually now we have COVID-19, right, and the pandemic's going on. And maybe you remember last year, something kind of similar happened in Japan. In the supermarkets and the drugstores as well, toilet paper just disappeared. Everybody went running to buy it. Perhaps you remember. And that's actually the reason, because masks were sold out and people were told that the materials used to make masks is the same that's used to make toilet paper. And so if they're going to be making tons of masks, then toilet paper would just be gone. Of course, this was fake news. It was not true, but many people believed it. A person from the people from the government, you know, repeatedly said, this isn't true. And they tried to just calm everybody down. And the president of the Japan Paper Association, by the name of Hirofumi Hayashi, spoke to the media and gave the announcement that there was a huge supply of toilet paper within the country and there was no chance that they would ever run out of toilet paper. And so he's just encouraging people not to buy out the stores with toilet paper, because even if they did, you know, they'll just bring more to the stores. So there was no reason to do so. And so because of this, the people finally calmed down. So what was needed to deal with this fake news wasn't just people, you know, just telling random things, but actually factual news. So factual news was needed to combat this fake news. And with the factual news out, then the fake news could be resolved. You need facts for fake. Jesus Christ said that the truth will set you free. And people who can accept this as facts can be freed. Around us, there is just tons of fake news that comes by. Those of us that do know the Bible can understand what's true and what's not, but those who don't are just bombarded with this fake news. They tell that there's no God, and even if there is a God, he's not a God of love. Fake news also tells us that, you know, we can't have a second chance in life, and that when you're older, you can't change it all. And once you die, that's the end of things. There's no heaven, there's no hell. And our history is just, just kind of what happened. And this is all fake news. However, the facts, which are mentioned in the Bible, tell us what is actually true. It's the truthful information. So why is it that we can say that the Bible is truth? Well, it's actually fulfillment of prophecy. As I always say, the Bible is not just some book or literature item out there. It's not just something that tells about good morals, but it prophesies. And it tells and shows us how in history the prophecy has come to pass and has been fulfilled. And to those of us in the 20th century, it also tells what is to happen in the future beyond us. It also can reflect on all of the prophecy that has been fulfilled to date. A number of hundreds of years ago, you can read about people who heard from God and how you can see what has been prophesied to them has been fulfilled over time. If you look all this up in history, you can be assured that this has truly come to pass. And you can be assured that what is prophesied to occur in the future will also come to pass as well. As we're now going through the book of Revelation, we can learn about what is to come, especially from chapters 4 and thereafter. You can see what is projected to happen in the future. Today's the second time we're looking at this book, and today we're going through verses 4 through 8. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches of the province in the province of Asia. Revelation, this book of Revelation, is clarified here as to who it's given 2 and 4. And John was one of the disciples of Jesus. The other disciples had already been martyred, and John was the only one left at this time. John would have been in around in his 90s and elderly at that time. He received this word from God, and he's directing it to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Here, it's talking about Asia. And if you think of Asia today, you think of, you know, this area of China and North Korea and India and Japan and so on. However, this Asia it's referring to here is actually referring to the Roman Empire area, which would be present-day Turkey. And there's a peninsula there. So anyway, it's referring to that area and where Paul visited many churches as well. Especially on the west side, there were the 77 churches that John wanted to especially address. It's perhaps that he had a very close relationship with them, and that's why he wanted to contact them and send this information. So this is the book that we're going through here of Revelation, this letter he wrote. So John was sending an introduction there, and it follows by saying, grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come. So grace and peace are something that everybody needs. But John here is not just using this as a greeting, but is actually using it for deeper meaning. The seven churches who received this letter were actually in need of God's grace and peace. The background of the book of Revelation is important to understand in order to really understand the message that John has here. And this is the end of the first century. In the time when the Roman Empire was ruling most of that area. Around 66 AD, the Jewish people were also under Roman rule. Around the Israel area and the countries in that area, Rome was ruling. The Jews there were not to be against the Roman government, and so soldiers were put in that area to make sure that there would be peace. However, the Jewish governor Florus was focused on the Jerusalem temple and all the treasures there, and he wanted to get them all for himself. And this made the Jewish people very angry. They were like, what is this Florus guy doing? And so the young people were very violent against the Roman government because of this. There was a violence that took place, and the Roman emperor Nero came immediately to the ask for assistance from Syria. However, the Jews were still upset, and they wanted to become independent from the Roman government. And the Nero got all upset about that, and he's like, "Why are these people in the country causing all these problems?" And he was like, "What's up with this?" And he was all upset. So Nero, who had soldiers sent there to that area, and Vespasianus was one of the first sent. He was one of the top generals at that time. In the Roman Empire, it was first started out in a very small area, but it took over the surrounding countries over time and became quite large. And the Roman Empire grew in this way. They took over Germania, which was actually east of the Rhine River, and there was many Germans there. And another area was Britannia, which is actually the Great Britain Islands, the people of British people we would refer to. So the Germans and the British, and they couldn't really get that area, however. However, Vespasianus was successful. He was a very strong general. And Nero had asked him to go to Israel. And so that's what happened. They were about to get to resolve the situation in Jerusalem. And then news came into Rome. It was that the Nero committed suicide. Vespasianus was still working, so he couldn't do anything. And in Rome, after Nero, the emperors changed. In just a period of a year and a half, three people changed the position. In the Roman Empire, it was very unstable at this time, and they realized that unless they had a very strong emperor, then it would go down. So Vespasianus was chosen as the person most appropriate for this position, and so he became it. However, Jews were still had this issue going on. So Vespasianus had Titus take over, and he was his son, so he took over. And he went to Jerusalem and resolved this issue in AD. In the southern area, they moved on, and they had the final battle there. If you go to Israel on a trip for a reason, you will likely go to this area and climb up on the hill there. And you can see where this all took place, where the last battle was as well. They spent a period of 3 years doing this. So Titus had victory there and reported back to Rome. His father, Vespasianus, died eventually, and the next person to take over was Titus, his eldest son. So the emperor passed on in the family this way. Titus, when he was a general, was a very interesting person, and it was a very dark part of history at that time. However, when he became the emperor, he actually changed many things. For example, he banned the secret notification system because there were a lot of fake information going along, and it wasn't that great of a situation. And so he said that this was now banned. And so actually that turned out to be a good thing. He also completed something his father had started, which was an amphitheater, Colosseum, and he was able to complete this project. After that, for a period of 100 years, it was open for free for people to come watch, live lion battles and other things like that. So in those days, it was something that was quite exciting. And so the Roman citizens were quite excited about it. When also he was the emperor, the Mount Vesuvius volcano erupted. And then he had to help revive that area that was destroyed by the volcano eruption. So in his plan and in his work, he really gained the trust of the Roman people, and he was had a good stance amongst them. After 2 years, though, he died. It's likely that something from the volcano eruption, you know, caused him to come down with this disease that he died from. And the next emperor was Domitian, and that was actually his younger brother. So Domitian, can you think of him, about like what it would have been for him? The previous emperor was referred to with, you know, high esteem. And then the one before him was like the best general that there had ever been. And so, you know, it was like this great father and brother before him. And so how do you think it would have been for him? You could kind of understand it would have been a very difficult position. And he didn't really want to be emperor. He was very weak in a sense. And he, you know, started having people assassinated if he wasn't upset about him, because he just, you know, wanted to retain his position. And even if they're friends of his, you know, even people he knew, he would have them assassinated if he feared them for any reason. In the end, he made coins that had his face designed, implanted on them. And he gave this order that he should be worshipped as God. And that was what he put in the wrote to the Romans. And the people who said they refused to do so were actually two groups of people. The first were the Jews, because the Jews can't do idol worship. They said, no, we refuse to worship you as God. The other group was Christians. And they said, the Roman Empire may be great, but he's not God, and so we're not going to worship him. And so that's why he started to assassinate them as well. Up to year 70, the Jews had their temple there. And in order to maintain it, the Jews had to pay this tax. And after year 70, it was gone. And so they said to the Roman government, you know, that they would give the money to the government, they just respect for not worshiping him as God. So the emperor wanted, you know, the money. So he said, okay, you know, it's fine. And so then all of the persecution then shifted to the Christians. And that is the era in which this revelation, Book of Revelation, was written. And so, you know, it's a time when there were just Christians being martyred right and left. It was a very difficult time. And a time when people really did want, desire the grace and peace from God. That's why John is saying here, may grace and peace be to you. He's not just saying this lightly. It's not just something he, you know, is writing out of formality purposes. It would have been great encouragement to the Christians at that time. Of course, John was saying that grace and peace is not something a human can give, but rather that God can give. And that's why he's specifically inferring about that here. Also in verse 4, it says, and who was, and who is, who was, and who's to come. And he's referring here to God, who is eternal, who is a ruler over all history. And he is the one who can give true grace and peace. He's also referring to something else in verse 4. It's the seven spirits before his throne. And here it's referring actually to the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit gives grace and peace. The seven spirits here, it's not saying that there were seven Holy Spirits, but rather seven, how seven is a number that expresses completion, and how there is complete a spirit, a complete spirit, and this complete spirit gives grace and peace. So even if you are captured by Rome, he's saying that the Holy Spirit will be with you. Even if you experience persecution, the Holy Spirit is with you then as well. also is talking here about Jesus Christ in verse 5. So it's the Trinity and how the Trinity is providing these people with the true grace and peace and how they are to accept it. And that's what John is saying here. Today's passage is also talking about Jesus Christ and providing a more detailed explanation, saying how Jesus is the faithful witness. And this means that we can trust him. Jesus Christ is the when he came here as a human, said, "Anyone who sees me sees the Father, because the Father and I are one." And so the people at that time were kind of wondering, you know, who's God? And you know, we want to know who he is and what he looks like. So Jesus says, well, just look at me. Look at my character, and you can understand this is God. The love and grace and so on is that of God. So you can, if you see me, you see God. Jesus Christ was a perfect, gave perfect testimony of God and did so through his life. He did through his works as well. He was the faithful witness. Witness here actually means martyr too. Many Christians actually are being martyred and were at this time too. And he's saying here that our Lord is the Lord who did in the past die. He was martyred, so he understands that difficulty and pain and how he isn't one who doesn't understand that. In that way, he can truly give us true grace and peace with that understanding. Jesus Christ is also described as being the firstborn from the dead. So this is referring to his resurrection. Jesus Christ didn't just die, but he's resurrected, and he is with us today as well. Regardless of where you go, Jesus Christ is always present. And he provides you at that time, as at all times, grace and peace. Jesus Christ is described also as the ruler of the kings of the earth. In the Roman Empire at that time was, you know, stating that they were God and, you know, they should be worshipped. But this is clarifying how Jesus Christ is the King of the Kings and he is the true God. And because of that, he is the one who is ruling, truly. And John is just reemphasizing this. Also describes Jesus Christ as being he who freed us from our sins. And this freeing from sins is actually referring to love in something as something that continues forever. And regardless of what you do, his love just never changes. God, Jesus loves us at all times. And being freed from our sins also means something that happened at one point in time. So the time when we believed in Jesus, that time is when our sins were totally forgiven. And then thereafter, it's always the same. We are always forgiven. And that's the God who can give us the grace and peace. Christ is also described as who is to come, and he will come on clouds. In the Old Testament, or people who don't know the Old Testament would really be confused about this because they're like, coming on clouds? What's that? You know, who do you think of when you think of someone coming on clouds? You know, I think of this Japanese character. And I think, oh, this is just this Japanese character coming. But in the Old Testament, actually in Ezekiel and Daniel, it speaks about the cloud and how that's the Shekinah glory and how Jesus Christ will come again, his second coming, and how he'll be filled with glory. He's coming for judgment to judge. Right now, it may seem that, you know, there's just evil everywhere and it's raining, but in the end, there will be judgment by Jesus Christ when he returns and all evil will be judged. The Roman Empire also would have, you know, would be judged. And that's what John is giving encouragement about grace and peace through that. When Jesus Christ comes, there's actually two groups he's referring to. And here it's talking about those who are pierced. And it's referring to the Jews here. And it also says about all peoples of the earth, and this is referring to all Gentiles. And it says they will mourn because of him. And they will mourn when his second Jesus comes again. And why it is that they mourn? Because they didn't believe in Jesus. And when they realize that Jesus is coming to judge them, they will mourn and they will regret it. And they will cry out and they will reflect on how they had a chance to believe and they didn't. And they'll be upset about this. In Revelation chapter 4 and thereafter, it tells about the period of the ends, in times when there's going to be the tribulation. And there's people who believe in Jesus and there's people who don't. And there's a lot of people who kind of think they're in between somewhere and they just can't make up their minds. But in the period of tribulation, this will make people decide whether they believe or not because they can't just be in the middle. And those people who believe in Jesus, will actually, almost all of them will be martyred. People who are waiting Jesus' final judgment are basically people who didn't believe in him, and they'll realize at that time that they did have the opportunity to believe, but they chose not to, and they'll be filled with dismay and distraught. So this letter John wrote gave Christians very much a lot of encouragement, and in history we can see how Jesus Christ truly is reigning over history. It's saying how Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, and this is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Like, so English should be like A and Z. So not only the first and last, but the middle and everywhere in between. So Jesus Christ is everything from the start of history to the end and the completion of history. He is ruling over all of history. And there will be an end to it. You may be in a difficult situation, John is saying, but in the end, Jesus will have victory. And that victory is through Jesus Christ. And through him, we can have this grace and peace he's talking about here. So that's one of the main messages of John here. Then they're going to go into the main part of this and the following sermons. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that over 2,000 years ago, when the church was under great persecution, you were giving them this encouraging message and how it is applicable and provides us with hope as well here in the 21st century. Through the book of Revelation, Lord, we thank you that we can be learning about your grace and peace that's available to us as well. Allow us to be able to understand what it is in the Bible and allow our eyes and ears of our hearts to be open so we can truly receive your word. In this week too, Lord, allow us to remember that Jesus is with us at all times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment in silence. And I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Today we'll have communion.